Okay, we've been talking about the law and our relationship to the law and grace. And there's an area where we haven't covered yet, and we won't really be able to cover it to any great length, but we'll give you an introduction. And that is the issue of legalism, license, and liberty. And all three of those in relationship to the law are covered here in Galatians chapter 5. And so let's begin in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And he's talking about adding works to salvation through circumcision and the requiring of circumcision. And that goes beyond that into works for salvation and works for acceptance. And if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which troubled you. An interesting play of words there. These people had come down and they told them you need to be circumcised to really be saved. And Paul said, I wish they were cut off. And what he's saying is, I wish they were castrated, those that trouble you. Because what they were teaching was so wicked and so destructive. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And there's so many things we could say here, and don't have time to say it. But when it comes to legalism, what legalism, just a very basic definition of legalism, it's faith in my works. Now, let me say to you that this lesson is not some just informative lesson. There have been quite a few people pass through Plaquemine Baptist Church and maybe even sitting here today that are legalists. Now, I've noticed this, that people who are legalists want to kind of confine their definition of legalism. Legalism really has two sides to it. One is legalism in relationship to salvation. But the second is legalism in relationship to, let me see how I worded this. In order to have merit with God, this is, of course, we know this is wrong. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved. And so works plays no relationship. Keeping of the law, we know as we've been through these lessons that the law brings us to Christ. Titus says it's not by works. Titus 3:5, I forget what it says. Not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy. I don't think that's it. Titus. What's it say? Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so we won't really have a problem with this as Baptists. You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But merit with God, that I can do things that are going to make me the superior Christian, the better Christian. I'm going to homeschool my children. And if you don't, then you're just not the Christian you need to be. Well, that's bogus. There's a whole chapter in Romans chapter 14 that talks about that. And so legalism has to do not just with salvation, but also with serving the Lord after we're saved. And we can talk about a number of things there. It tries to promote a works approach, a system that if I get involved in this system of dotting these I's and crossing these T's, then it's going to give me a merit with God. And so Paul says here that salvation makes us free. In verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so he's writing here to Christians, and he's saying it's possible for you to be set free from your sins, that you can have liberty in Christ, but yet be in bondage because you have all these rules that you are trying to keep that is going to benefit you in relationship to the Lord. And what this extra add-on here that he's speaking about was circumcision. And he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That this works that you're going to try to do here, he's writing to not to lost people, but saved people who've been influenced, said, I got to go back and do this and this and this so I can have a relationship with the Lord. He says, it doesn't profit you anything. That what you're doing is not going to make your relationship with the Lord any greater. And then he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That it's either grace or it's law. And if you're trying to say that I'm going to be made right with God through salvation or through merit with God, then you've fallen from grace. Paul said, the great Paul, who if it could be any kind of example given to us of a type of Christian that we ought to try to emulate, Paul said what? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so Religious legalism tries to promote works approach to God. It's a system that teaches that a person can do something to earn a merit of salvation or a merit of blessing from God. And so it makes us free. And actually, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then you'll find that flowing out of that salvation, in verse 10, it says that we're created unto good works, that we should live in good works, that the result of salvation is a life that wants to glorify God through his works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And verse 9 here of Galatians says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That when I try to get into a relationship with the Lord, a better relationship than through my works, then it's just going to leaven the whole lump. I'll say this now. Christianity is not a do religion, but it's a done religion. Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship. And so when we talk about having merit with God, we're going to see some verses that say that that's secure. But listen, what I do for the Lord, and we ought to be jealous of good works. We see that in Ephesians 2:10. But what I do for the Lord is not out of my religion requires this, but what I do for the Lord is because I have a relationship with him. You see what I'm saying? That I want to please him because he saved me. I want to please him because he's personal to me. That I want to bring glory to his name. And so a church has entered into a real quagmire when they begin to measure them, when we begin to measure ourselves among ourselves, the Bible talks about how stupid that is. When we get into a real quagmire because the things that I do them because it's expected of me by whoever. And verses to the things that I do, like this morning, I got on Chris a little bit. I remember years ago when a guy was working over in that building putting up sheetrock, and it was before I was pastor. I came up here, and it was when they called me to be pastor, but the missionary told the man, he said, I sure appreciate what you're doing here. And he turned to Pastor Hampton, and he looked him right in the eyes, and he said, well, I didn't do it for you. And Chris thanked me for blowing snow this morning. He said, thank you for blowing snow. I said, I didn't do it for you. You understand what I'm saying? I did it for the Lord. And it's a whole different mindset. And when we get into that mindset, it's like a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We begin to create for ourselves a quagmire that begins to be works. Merit with God is through repentance and faith in the cross work of Christ. You're in Galatians. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That I am accepted through Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean I'm always pleasing to the Lord. Living as a carnal Christian, but that doesn't have to do with my primary relationship. That salvation and not my works before or after. You see, this merit thing, this is not done to maintain my salvation. Or accepted in the beloved. Colossians says, in the body of the flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says that we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so we must not confuse good works good works is not a means, a method, or a means. Good works is not a means to acceptance. Keeping the law, it's not a means to acceptance, but it is the outward flow, I guess is a good word, outward flow of being accepted. You guys see the difference? You see the difference? I know that probably for you it's not a big deal sometimes, but listen. I had a lady sit in my office years ago, and she said, I've done this and this and this and this and this, and still, people don't recognize that, or still the Lord hasn't seen what I've done, or I don't know how she was. It's like, I've done this and this and this and this, and the people of the church still won't accept me, or the people of the church don't recognize what I've done. Well, the issue is, why did you do it? You see, Chrissy could come here today, and she could play on this piano and do her duty. And sometimes we need to do her duty, okay? But listen, is it going to be gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? Are you with me? Okay, so the idea that you're spiritual, if you're faithful in praying and giving and witnessing, attending church, or whatever you want to add to that. These things are legitimate, absolutely legitimate, as a result of Christian growth and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But these things are not a means of spirituality or growth in Christ. There's a difference between outflow and trying to make things flow of yourself. The grace principle is this. When you're in fellowship, when you're occupied with Christ, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, all of your activity brings eternal reward, as we said, like gold, silver, and precious stones. You're producing divine good, and the spiritual power for your efforts comes from God and His grace. When you're out of fellowship, you have unconfessed sins, and if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. When I'm occupied with myself, when I'm in control, when I cannot say, Lord, what will you have me to do? But I already got my day planned. Everything turns into chaos. And Christianity becomes a burden. When he says here it should be liberating. When Susie asks me to do something for her, it can either be a burden or it could be done liberating. I can do it because, you know, if I don't do this, the house is going to fall down. Or I can do it because I love her. And there is a difference. And so note what Paul has to say here to the legalists in chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. He says, only what I learn of you, this only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Did you have the Spirit of God given to you by working for it? Or did you have it given to you by faith? And then he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or are you now made perfect by the flesh, that you have received the Spirit of God in salvation, and now you want to have merit with God? Are you going to build merit with God by flesh? No, we build merit with God by walking in the Spirit, by being in the will of God. And so that's what works is. And actually, if you go over to Romans chapter 7, you'll see the actual outcome of that kind of a life. In Romans chapter 7, I didn't want to read all this, but maybe I will have to. Romans 7 and verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again. Oh, that's in chapter 8, in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not, and that which I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. And if then I do that which is would not, I consent unto the law that is good. And so Paul's saying the things that he should do, he can't do, and the things that he wants to do, he's unable to do. The things that he don't want to do, he's able to do. And he's do. Look at how many times. Look at that. Look at how many times do is here in verse 15. For the good that I would do, but even the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would. No more that I do. Do, 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 do. Instead of done. And he says, O wretched man, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so the legalistic person, when we're talking about after salvation, you know, I have all, you know, I got all my little ducks in a row, and all my children are perfect, and, you know, I have a perfect husband, and there's this presenting of yourself that, look at me, look at me, look at me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Have you ever been like that? And Paul says, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. And let me tell you, as a pastor, some of the most miserable people and some of the most difficult people for me to deal with is the legalist. Because he's already arrived. There's a family joined our church one time, and after every message, he'd sit there listening to find out something I said in the message that I didn't read it right or didn't quote it right, and before the amen was said in the final prayer, he would have been about 3 seconds and he'd be standing right here. We had a big discussion about wearing of pants and how that women should never wear anything like long johns or anything like that. And I said, okay, if that's what you believe, then, but you're going to have a really hard time when it gets to be 50 below up here. You see, the principle there's some principles in the Bible, and very clearly, and we'll look at those probably next week about dress and proper dress. Those are biblical principles. But things can become very legalistic. That's the legalism, okay? So legalism is faith in my works. Now, Paul also addresses something here in verse in Galatians. If you go over to Galatians 5 and verse 1 again, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes? That's chapter 3. Chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then he says, where does it say? What does it say? Use not your liberty for occasion of the flesh. What? 13. I got a 1 here, but I didn't put the 3 here. For brethren, ye have not been called into liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh. This is license. And what license is, basically, license is faith without works. And really, it's a bogus, I think, it's a bogus faith. And so, if you go over to Romans chapter, in Jude, it says they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I'll come back to that. But if you go over to Romans chapter 5, you kind of see the thinking behind here. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, Romans 5 and 20 says this. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so they read that verse and say, and they'll say, because grace is far more bigger. There's not a sin in this world that can't be covered by the grace of God, that God's grace is abounding. And so if God's grace abounds, then he has forgiven my past sins, and my present sins are going to be forgiven, and my future sins are going to be forgiven. And if grace abounds over sin, then actually I can magnify the grace of God by sinning more. And if all my sins are going to be paid for, then what does it matter? You know, why does it matter? If my salvation is secure, which the Bible clearly teaches, then why can't I just go do what I want to do? And they've used the liberty for the occasion of the flesh. The more I sin, the greater God's grace. And so why should I worry about sin? Well, note Paul's answer to that in chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? And so he's using water baptism to make a a comparison, an application here. And he says, when you are immersed in water, it pictures that we died to our sin. We died to that sin nature, that we've become a new creature. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism unto death. And as like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That when we accepted Christ, we become dead. Our sins have been covered. And he said, as Christ rose from the grave, the truly born again Christian should have a new walk. He shouldn't live all he can sinning so he could glorify God. No, he should have a new walk. There should be a newness of life. For if we've been planted, you see, he's not talking about actual Holy Spirit baptism, but he's talking about water baptism. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Listen, if you've been saved and you've been planted together in his death, listen, he didn't stay there. He rose from the grave, and we shouldn't live there. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so this whole idea about license, that I can do what I want to do, is just an excuse to sin. And it's a bogus faith. Because in Titus it does say that the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us what? To deny ungodliness. The grace that saves works in our heart to deny ungodliness. And so this thing about license, this idea that, you know, I'm free to do what I want to do, is just bogus. And so the question is, when the Bible says, you know, we're dead to the law, what does that mean? Well, it means that we're no longer accountable for it, we're no longer held by it to condemnation. But when we got saved, did the moral law go away? That's the issue. And I'll just point you out to a couple of scriptures here. I'm kind of hurrying because I want to make sure I get through all this. In Matthew chapter 5, look there. In Matthew chapter 5. I mean, this may seem strange to you, but there are actually people who claim to be born again and say, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. We're free from that. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, and verse 17, think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus clearly says he's not come to destroy the law. And what's interesting, as you go on down through this chapter, he actually puts a greater meaning on the law. Like in verse 21 and 22, he says, thou shalt not kill. But he says, if you look with anger, you've already committed it in your heart. And relationship, verse 27 through 30, he's talking about looking on a woman with lust, you committed adultery. And so what I'm saying to you is that Jesus didn't throw all that Ten Commandments out. He said, actually, we need to get to the core of it, and it's in your heart. And then look over in Romans 13. Romans 13 is not Old Testament. Romans 13 is New Testament error. In Romans 13 and verse 7, Romans 13 and verse 7, he says, render therefore to all dues, all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law for this. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, and briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't do away with it, but he did away with the energizing of it. It wasn't done out of duty, but it's done out of thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. But the Ten Commandments, when people say that the Ten Commandments have been done away with by grace, they're wrong. Listen, God, before the Ten Commandments, was righteous. When God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, he's righteous. And 100,000 years from now, God's still going to be the same. There won't be no yesterday, today, or tomorrow, but he's going to be the same. And so, look here in Galatians 3 and 31. Okay, we might make it here. We'll see. In Galatians 3 and 31, very interesting verse. Do we then make void the law through faith? Okay, so that's the question. Now that I'm saved by faith, does the law not matter anymore? Do I not have to use it for a guidance for life? God forbid. Yay. We establish the law. Salvation doesn't do away with the law, but salvation establishes the law. How does it establish the law? Well, one is that the penalty established the fact that needs to be paid. Either we'll pay for it in hell forever because we've sinned against a forever God, or Christ will pay for it. And so the law, we establish the law. Secondly, we establish the law by the fact that the purpose of the law has been established. And the purpose of the law was to lead men to Christ. And so faith shows that the law works. That when I get saved, it establishes, as he says here, we establish the law. It shows me that the purpose of it led me to Christ. And then third, the law is established by the potential to keep it. How do I keep it? What did we say before what Paul said? By the grace of God, I am what I am. I keep the Ten Commandments because of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about faith without works here, the license is faith without works. What did James say? Show me thy faith by thy works, and I'll show you my works by my faith. Or what James went on and said is this: faith without works is dead. That's why I said it was a bogus faith. Because if your Christian life does not produce works, then it's not saving faith. Okay? Now, the third one that we're going to look at is liberty. And Paul in this passage uses that term liberty a number of times. We find it in verse 1 of Galatians 5, 1. And we found it in verse 13. We've been called unto liberty. What is Christian liberty? Well, it's a reality that nothing we do determines anything about our standing before God. Salvation is a free gift. We receive Christ by grace through faith. Liberty is freedom from sin. And so this liberty talks about sin. It's a freedom from sin. Liberty is the freedom. This seems a little bit funny here, but liberty is the freedom to obey God and His and the ability to do so by the Holy Spirit. Paul's going to say, you know, he's going to, in Romans 7, he's going to say, oh, wretched man. But then he goes on and talks about the Spirit of God. But Paul is going to say, I can do all things through Christ. That's liberty. When someone calls upon me to do something, and I say, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. And he says, no, you can. I'm going to help you do it. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. That's liberty. There's nothing can be asked of us that's overwhelming. I have liberty. You understand what I'm saying? That my Christian life doesn't have to be Lord in the snake's belly in a wagon. It doesn't have to be in the mully grubs. I can do it. Because He gives me the ability to do it. Now note what that looks like. It's very interesting here. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye cannot be consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want you to see a number of things here. It says liberty for occasion of the flesh. Don't use it for occasion of the flesh. But by love serve one another. This liberty is a liberty of service. You know what that word means? I'm a slave to somebody else. You know where liberty is? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though thought himself not, Philippians chapter 2, not equal with God, thought himself not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant. Now, I want you to turn your ears on now. If you want to have liberty as a Christian, now listen to me, this is important. If you want to have liberty as a Christian, spend your life serving other people. Don't go around thinking, well, I didn't deserve that. No, what you deserved was hell. Well, you know, I'm not being blessed like they're being blessed. I can't understand why I don't get recognition. No, just determine that there's nothing too bad can be said about you that's not true. But by God's grace, He saved you. And that my heart takes on a liberty, a tremendous liberty, when I serve other people. We don't like that, do we? We don't like that, do we? And so he says, serve. And then he says, what's that motivated by? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But we're going to be bickering back and forth. We're going to consume each other. And then he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, the preceding of the great 53rd chapter, God speaks out and he says, behold my servant, Christ Jesus, who was wounded for our transgression, who was bruised for our iniquities. Liberty is doing what we do, not out of duty and not out of trying to make merit with God, but out of love. Listen, you're no more greater, how should I say this? You exemplify godliness. You no more reflect Jesus Christ than when you're serving. Okay, we'll have to hurry this one. In Romans chapter 7, Paul begins at talking about how that there are two husbands and one wife. Jesus Christ, one husband, and the law, the second husband. And how that the only way to escape the law was to die, because the law is not going to die. And to be married to another, Jesus Christ. A guy named Watchman Nee wrote this, and I'll end with this, about Romans 7. Maybe we should read the first four verses. I'm probably over time right now. You got grace. Okay. I got grace? Okay. We're not working by the law today. We're not legalists, so I can preach as long as I want to. All right, here we go. Notice that first that the picture of by which Romans 7, 1 through 4, Paul illustrates our deliverance from the law. There's only one woman while there are two husbands. The woman is a very difficult position, for she can only be wife of one of the two. And unfortunately, she's married to the less desirable one. Let us make no mistake, the man to whom she is married is a good man, the law. But the trouble lies here, that the husband and wife are totally unsuited to one another. He is a most particular man, accurate to a degree. She, on the other hand, is decidedly easygoing. With him, all is definite and precise. With her, all is casual and haphazard. He wants everything just so, while she takes things as they come. How could there be happiness in such a home? And then that husband is so exacting. He is always making demands upon her, and yet one cannot find fault with him. For as a husband, he has a right to expect something of his wife, and besides, all his demands are perfectly legitimate. There is nothing wrong with the man and nothing wrong with his demands. The trouble is that he is the wrong kind of a wife to carry them out. The two cannot get on at all. Theirs are utterly incompatible natures, holiness and sin nature, incompatible. Thus the poor woman is in great distress. She is fully aware that she often makes mistakes by living with such a husband. It seems as though everything she says and does is wrong. What hope is there for her? If only she were married to the other man, all would be well. He is no less exacting than her husband, but he also helps much. She would fain marry him, but her husband is still alive. What can she do? She is bound by the law to the husband. Unless he dies, she cannot legitimately marry the other man. The first husband is the law, the second husband is Christ, and you are the woman. The law requires much, but offers no help in the carrying out of its requirements. The Lord Jesus requires just as much, yea, more, but what he requires from us, he himself carries out in us. The law makes demands and leaves us helpless to fulfill them. Christ makes demands, but he himself fulfills in us the very demands he makes. Little wonder that the woman desires to be freed from that first husband and that she may be married to the other man. But her only hope of release is from the death of her first husband. He holds on to the most tenacious. Indeed, there is not the least prospect of his passing away, as we read in Matthew 5. The law is going to continue for all eternity. If the law will never pass away, then how can I ever be united to Christ? How can I marry a second husband if my first husband resolutely refuses to die? There is only one way out. If he will not die, I can die. And if I die, the marriage relationship is dissolved. And that's exactly God's way of deliverance from the law. The most important point to note in this section of Romans 7 is the transition from verse 3 to verse 4. Verses 1 through 3 show that the husband should die, but in verse 4 we see, in fact, it's the woman who dies. The law does not pass away, but I pass away, and by death I'm freed from the law. Salvation is wonderful. And the fact that I can be pleasing. I mean, how do you explain this? The Lord asks us and wants us to be holy. And commands us to be holy. But then, he's the one that enables us to live a holy life, and he makes us holy. Don't you understand this morning that salvation's of the Lord? And he did everything. He has done everything, and we simply must obey by grace through faith. All right, there's a lot.